Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the text that Sam read for us a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 19 in just a moment. It's good to be back together with you. I think that this is the largest assembly that we've had since COVID began, and that certainly is encouraging. I'm delighted to see all of the faces here, and we're so grateful that you've chosen, especially if you're visiting with us, that you've chosen to come and be with us. Just a comment or two before we begin. It's good to be back with you. I thank Barrett for covering for me last week as I was away. As was announced, we rejoice in the birth of a new big grandson. And tell you, my daughter's a tough one. She had a home delivery of a 10-pound, nine-ounce baby. But she's doing great, and we are grateful for the opportunity we had. We took the other kids and actually played with them for a while during the delivery, and then ended up staying at a hotel that night so they could have some time with their newborn then. I also appreciate the condolences that have been expressed. Wayne Partain, some of you may know, Wayne has held meetings at Dalhart. He's also been involved in the Spanish work for decades, ever since he was a young man, and he has had kind of a unique niche in the Spanish-speaking world. He writes a lot of material, and that's something that among Sound Brethren, there's not an awful lot of Spanish material, and he's done that. And Wayne is in the Odessa area. He tried to retire. He's in his 90s, but the Brethren there asked him if he would come back. His wife, Beulah Fay, is my aunt. He's my uncle. But his wife and my mother are sisters. And we certainly are saddened by the loss. But she was a faithful sister in Christ. She was very supportive of him throughout the years. And they had a delightful life with one another. We were blessed to have them at least a couple of times stay in our home when they held gospel meetings at different places as we've worked over the years. So thank you for the condolences that you've expressed for her passing. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 10. Begin with me in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In this beautiful passage, there are so many things that we could devote time to talking about, as it talks about here that sense by the blood of Christ passing through the veil that here is described as his flesh. We, sinners though we may be, by the blood of Jesus Christ and the atonement that it brings, may have access to the holiest place of God. This text as well talks to us about the fact that Christ now serves as our high priest. The Hebrew writer devotes a great deal of time to talking about this new high priesthood that exists in Jesus Christ, by which we can approach God the Father through Jesus as high priest. And I find it interesting because here you'll see in verse 22 some allusions are made to some things that had a parallel under Mosaic law, but then a new significance under Christ, as it describes here the fact that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies are washed with pure water. And it is my conviction that that certainly is alluding to baptism, by which, because of our entrance into Christ in baptism, we are able to approach him. And the writer here urges verse 23 that we hold fast this confession of our hope. Don't waver. We need to recognize that as he is faithful, we too must be faithful. We often will look as well in verse 25 that talks to us about the importance of our time together and our assembling together. One of the things that is a consequence of this COVID-19 issue that I think is so tough is we haven't been able to have the times with one another that we would like to have. But here, I don't think it's talking about the exceptional kind of circumstance in which we can't do what we ordinarily would. Here, it's talking instead about not just giving that up. And as we know, so many may waver in their faithfulness, may give that up, and he urges them not to do that. But look with me at verse 24. And I want us to notice that in this context, verse 24 talks to us about what we ought to do. And I want us to think a little bit about this idea of considering one another. And I want to just offer to you a couple of ways that I think we really ought to try to focus on that. First of all, we should consider one another in various times, in various situations that we face. First of all, I want us to think about the idea that when we face either sorrow or joy, it is absolutely important that we as Christians consider one another. Over in Romans chapter 12, we're going to go to Romans 12 a number of times in our lesson today. But to begin with, let's notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the simple words that are offered that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When we face a death, when we face some illness or some kind of tragedy in life, if we are truly considerate of one another, well, think about what kind of impact did that have on my brother, sister in Christ? How can I express some kind of concern for them? I got a card this week for someone that was expressing concern for the loss of my aunt, and I so appreciate that. But there are good things in our lives as well. Maybe someone's gotten an award. Maybe someone has had a promotion. Maybe someone has had a birth of a new grandbaby or a new child. We rejoice with one another in such times. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the full context is talking about death and how Christians need to view death. We don't look at death the way that the world does. And in order to address this specifically, the writer, the Apostle Paul here, will talk about the assurance that we can have in connection with the promises of the Lord's coming and how it's not going to be that those that have died will just pass out of existence. And I want you to notice simply in verse 18, after describing this great hope and this great assurance that we can have, verse 18 simply says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We need to be the kind of people that when we are engaged with one another, we are considering one another in joy or sorrow, we can offer words of comfort to those that face various kinds of difficulties. But a second thing I'd like us to think about as we think about this idea of considering one another in different times is we need to be considerate of one another when we face particular instances of spiritual weakness. Now, I don't know if this is the best wording that I should use to try to describe what I'm getting at, but there are different kinds of circumstances that we face that affect our spiritual condition. Maybe it's some sin that's come into our life. And we find that, well, I've been overcome by this sin. I'm really struggling with this sin. What a blessing it is that we are not left simply to our own devices, but we can have brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying to go to heaven too. And brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying to encourage one another. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of James, I'd call to your attention in James chapter 5. And James chapter 5, let's look at verses 19 and 20. The simple words that bring to our attention this responsibility, this privilege we have in which we can try to help each other. Verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's my judgment that I don't think this last phrase here is saying, well, if I really bring a bunch of people back, a lot of my sins will be overlooked. Certainly, as we're faithful to the Lord, He forgives our sin. But I really think what this is talking about is you're allowing the blood of Christ to forgive and to cover the sins of that one that you're trying to restore. And certainly, this is an instance in which, are we considerate of one another? Or instead, do we just kind of live with blinders on, thinking, well, I'm trying to do what's right. It doesn't matter what my brother or sister does. I'm not going to regard them. Over in Galatians chapter 6, this same idea is described. And in fact, the admonition is given in verse 1. We're going to go back to this in a different light in just a moment. But notice in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's considering one another. That's looking at, my brother or my sister is not right with the Lord. Now, some might say, well, you can't, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Well, that's right. That's right. But the Bible certainly does give to us in Christ the responsibility and the privilege to try to help each other. And it cannot be that judge not lest you be judged is applied in such a way that we ignore, ignore that which is wrong. Think about this passage. How could it be that if that means that we never call someone to turn back to the Lord, lest we be accused of judging, how could it be that we ever fulfill what verse 1 talks about? I think it's clear. We have to love one another enough. We have to consider one another enough that if you see me in error, you see me in sin. Notice the attitude's important. Here, we've got to do it with gentleness. We've got to do it considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. And we talked about this before. Two angles certainly are involved in that. I need to watch myself so that I don't get tied up in the same sin. But also, I need to watch myself so that as I am trying to restore you, I don't have a wrong attitude, or I don't approach it in a way in which I'm sinning in the way that I approach you. Look over in Acts chapter 18, and I want us to notice one last example. Because all around us there may be those that we know, even if we're not talking about those that are members of the Lord's church, but those who have a religion, have a sense of spirituality. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But we come to understand that they are not conforming to what the New Testament teaches. Well, are we going to consider them? Now, certainly the context in Hebrews chapter 10, I think, is talking about our relationship with one another in Christ. But if we see someone that stands outside of Christ, then we find ourselves in a position in which, you know, a word or two might be able to help guide them in the right direction. Or if we will talk to them about the truth of the gospel, we can convert them. Look at the example in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now think about that. Baptism of John wasn't a bad thing, but the baptism of John was a temporal thing. And what I mean by that is it served a function for a certain people at a given time. But when Christ had died, when Christ had been resurrected, remember, John's baptism was a baptism of preparation, urging the Jews to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord in the coming of the Messiah. And the fact that the Messiah had come, now it was no longer that they needed to prepare. They needed to be born again into Christ. They needed to be baptized into Christ. So notice here as it mentions, though they knew only the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now, who might there be in your life? Who might there be in my life that if we simply will consider them in the spiritual weakness in which they find themselves, they might become an Apollos. They might turn to the Lord. We need to as well consider one another in times of hardship. Over in Matthew chapter 25, near the end of our Lord's Olivet Discourse, you'll remember that he offers this judgment scene. And I call to your attention in Matthew chapter 25. Notice with me simply a couple of verses here. As it describes, verse 36, how we ought to have a concern for those that are around us, and recognize that when in fact we show that concern for those around us, whether it be our brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ or whether it be others, recognize what this text tells us. We're serving the Lord when we do so. Notice first, verse 36 says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now skip down to verse 43 and notice as well the idea here that describes hardships that people may face. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Here, the other side of the coin. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Now, the words consider one another are not used in either one of these passages. But is that not certainly the idea? Can it be that we allow ourselves to look at those that are in hardship and to simply walk by on the other side like the Levite and the priest did in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? No, it can't be that. Over in Galatians chapter 2, in the context of the Apostle Paul talking about his interaction with those who were Christians before him, I call to your attention a simple statement that is made here as they come to a meeting of the minds. They come to realize that they're advocating the same cause. Verse 10 says simply, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, I recognize, and all of us recognize, that there are times in which there are those that would take advantage of the generosity of others. We realize that there are times in which we are not to foster some sinful habit. We are not to encourage a lack of work and diligence or laziness. But that doesn't change the fact that we are to consider one another, whether it be those of our own number that face some kind of difficulty or it be those that stand outside of Christ. But let's look at a different angle as we think about this passage as well. And a second idea that I'd like for us to think about has to do with sort of the attitude with which we consider one another. And the first thing that I'd like to suggest is that we need to do so with a loving attitude. Back to Romans chapter 12 again. And let's notice in Romans chapter 12 what verse 10 tells us about the kind of attitude with which we ought to be considerate of one another. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. My attitude as I consider my brothers and sisters in Christ should not be one of arrogance, should not be one in which I'm looking only at my own interests, but instead I should love. We are family with one another. We are a part of the spiritual family of God. I know we all come from different situations and some have had families in which love was demonstrated, some have not. But when we look to the pattern that's set for us in Scripture, the example of loving as brothers, someone might say, well, my brother was always picking on me all the time. I don't know if it was very loving. Well, maybe so. But that's not the way that God would have it to be. And among one another, in our relationship with one another, notice this idea of brotherly love. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is an aspect of the brethren in Thessalonica that is exalted. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read with me verse 9 and 10. These brethren apparently excelled in this quality. It was known by others in other regions the kind of love they had for one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Olson Park, people that knew about Olson Park in other areas could look at Olson Park and say, those are folks that love one another. Nobody needs to teach them about how to love one another. Listen to what's said here. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So, first of all, let us recognize this idea that as we consider one another, whether it's in those areas that we noticed a few moments ago, various times in which we need to consider one another, or other kinds of things as well, let's start with that attitude that is loving. But secondly, let's also recognize that it needs to be with an attitude that is forgiving. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians. And let's look in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 12 through 13. And someone might say, as we're thinking about this, well, Brother Pope, how would forgiving or forgiveness have much to do with our attitude when it comes to considering one another? Well, let's think about some of the examples that we mentioned earlier. Let's say that it is a situation in which I've had some spiritual weakness, and you've had to come to me and you've had to be considerate of me in that spiritual weakness. How are you going to approach me from then on? How are you going to approach me even as you come to me? Is it going to be an attitude that says, well, here's what you've done and I'm never going to forget it. Here's what you've done and I'm going to remember that. It's going to affect the way I look at you. It's going to affect my trust of you. It's going to affect my interaction with you. Is that ever the way that it happens? Read with me Colossians chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Now, a couple of things about that. First of all, this idea that's describing how we bear with one another. Let's understand. That is not saying, well, we're tolerant of sin. No, that's not it at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would talk to the Corinthians there about their tolerance of sin, and Paul rebukes that. They don't just ignore sin. They don't just let it go. But there's a difference between tolerance of sin and recognition that we all struggle spiritually. And even when we are trying the very best we can, we stumble. And I would suggest to you that this passage certainly teaches us that we need to have a patient attitude with one another. We need to have an attitude that recognizes, you know, I know that you've sinned before, but brother, sister, I'm going to believe the best of you. I'm going to believe that you're not going to do that in the future. I'm going to believe that we can strengthen you. And that's bearing with one another. But notice another aspect of this passage in Colossians 3. And there is a connection between how God has forgiven us and the attitude with which we forgive others. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to our own behavior, we want God to be patient with us? We want God to bear with us. It doesn't matter if we struggle with the same thing time and time and time and time again, but somehow, when it comes to the way people have treated us, or when it comes to something maybe even that doesn't affect us, but it's something that affects the local congregation, well, he or she has struggled with this sin for years. How can I trust their sincerity? Notice here the attitude, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So our consideration of one another should be loving. It should be forgiving. But notice another aspect as well. Remember in the text that we looked at in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that those who are overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, are to restore such a one. You remember it says something about the attitude, something about the disposition, with meekness. Now think with me about this, and think about your own life. Think about circumstances in which somebody's had to point out that you've done something wrong, or point out that you are not right. Now they can do so in an attitude that says, I've told you, you know, I never do that kind of thing. How in the world could you give in to this particular sin? How are you going to respond usually if somebody has that sort of demeanor and that sort of attitude? Well, usually our defenses kind of go up, don't they? And we are not very receptive to that. And I think in the context here of talking about spiritual restoration, again, it's not talking about tolerance, but it is talking about a gentleness. It's talking about a meekness. Now, understand, as we've talked about this many times before, meekness as it is described in Scripture is not the idea of weakness. We like to quite often use the example that's given, I believe it's Aristotle, that may use the very words here, or forms of the words for meekness, and describe that as a quality of a horse that is trained well and yet restrained. And I think that's a good kind of analogy. When we go to the one that is in a condition of sin and we're trying to restore them, we have strength that we bring to that, but it is a controlled kind of meekness, one that recognizes, I may have struggled with that same sin. one that recognizes, you know, I could very easily give in to sin as well, but I'm going to approach it with meekness. Now go with me to the book of Ephesians, and let's notice something. We saw it first in the text in Colossians we looked at a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And let's notice what our text tells us here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now that's the very attitude we're talking about. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now think about this idea of long suffering, and it really is what it says. You suffer when there are circumstances in which he or she said this, and that was a hard thing. And I've talked to them about that, and they still seem to kind of have this particular problem or that kind of attitude. And I'm just ready to wash my hands of it. Is that suffering long? No. Instead, if we are to be long-suffering, again, just as we hope that the God of heaven will look at our lives, and the God of heaven will look upon our weakness and our stumbling and our attitudes that we should have put off long ago and yet we continue to struggle with, we hope that the God of heaven will be long-suffering with us. We must be long-suffering with others. But two final points and the lesson will be yours. Our consideration of one another as well needs to be one that is unselfish. Philippians chapter 2 is probably the best passage that you can ever go to when you're thinking about the idea of selflessness and an attitude in which one is not focusing on self. And I say that because it looks to the ultimate example of a lack of selfishness in the behavior of Jesus Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then, what does it do in the very next verses? It describes how Jesus left heaven for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5 says. So let's think about that as it pertains to this idea of considering one another. All of us have busy schedules. All of us have things that we've got to do. All of us have times in which, boy, it'd be easier for me to focus on something else. Consideration of one another takes some time. Consideration of one another takes something in which we take ourselves off the front burner and we put somebody else's interests to the forefront. But if we're going to do it as the Lord would have us to, we have to be willing to do that. And then finally, especially in the time in which we live, there's an awful lot of discussion, an awful lot of concerns lately about partiality, whether it is described in terms of somebody's race or it's described in terms of other things. You know, it is the Bible that centuries ago talked to us about the attitude that we need to have towards one another. We need to recognize that we are souls made in the image of God. We need to recognize that we're not tolerant of sin, but we do recognize that all of us have souls made in the image of God, and we do what we can to try to help each other. And let's remind ourselves in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the beautiful way in which this is described. Beginning in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. Say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, as we think about this idea of considering one another, how could it be that we could be guilty of partiality? Well, Let's think to one another in the times in which we come to assemble. Who do we visit with? Who do we go talk to? I recognize we all have different relationships. We're closer to some, closer to others. But let's think about this. Do we show partiality to some? Are there some people that you can't remember the last time that you spoke to them or you expressed any kind of concern to them? Think with me about this text here in James chapter 2. It specifically is talking about those that would come into an assembly. I've got to tell you, any time that I visit somewhere else when I'm away, either for a gospel meeting or for a vacation or to see family, I miss you all because I am continually impressed and reminded by how the saints at this place, when a visitor comes into the assembly, you let them know we're glad to have you. You go and talk to them. And as we read in the text about those in Thessalonica a while ago, let me urge you to increase in that more and more. Be known for that. May it not be that it's ever, well, I'm going to, if somebody comes in dressed a certain way or not dressed a certain way or something like that, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Please, let it never be the case. And again, I'm so encouraged by the fact that I've never seen that at this congregation. It may never be, but let's increase in that more and more. But there may be other ways that we need to make certain that our consideration of one another is not with partiality. And it's a challenge. It's something that I think we consciously have to think about. Well, I know I'm talking to my friends, but let's make certain that I let others know as well. Maybe those that I'm not as close to, and maybe as a personal kind of challenge in your life. Maybe you should think about, you know, here's this brother or here's this sister in Christ that I'm not sure I've ever really gone and talked to when there's been a time of assembly. Or maybe even outside of the assembly. Have I ever called them and just asked them, how are you doing? Or sent them a note or something like that. And all of these things are challenges to us as we think about the attitude with which we show consideration of one another. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason that this great privilege that we have in Christ is something important to us is because, remember, in the text that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 at the beginning of our lesson, it is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the veil of His flesh that allows those who have put on Christ to be able to have access to the holiest place of God, that we are in a special relationship with one another. And maybe you're standing outside of that relationship with God and Christ. And we would urge you, don't remain in such a condition. You can have access to the holiest place of God. You can have a high priest over the household of God, who is Jesus Christ. You can have a family of believers that is concerned about you and wants to help you go to heaven. But it's not going to happen unless you make the choice to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that great confession of faith in Jesus before others. To repent of sin that separates you from God. And to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, by being immersed in water for the remission of sins, in which you're in a figurative way buried with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you stand outside of Christ for some reason, you've gotten entangled again in sin, we have the privilege, we have the honor to consider you and to try to help you back to faithfulness to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?